Isn't it good to know God loves you? Not that God loves people, that's wonderful, but God loves you. Say that out loud. God loves me. It's easy to think God loves people. It's a whole lot tougher when you say God loves me. It's tough for folks to believe that. But it's true. It's absolutely the truth before God. He loves us. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to begin a series today on relationships in crisis. I think it's probably the understatement of the new century to say that relationships are in crisis in America. How many of you would agree that's probably a relatively accurate statement to make, that relationships are in crisis? Would you agree with that? Well, the question isn't so much that they, if they are, and are they, is what do we do about it? Because they're not just in crisis in our culture. They're in crisis even in the context of the body of Christ. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is how to pull your relationship, not just out of a crisis mode, but you may be in a very sound relationship. And we're not just going to be talking about marriage. We're talking about every relationship that we deal with in life. Friendships, employee, employer, parental, child, marital, in-laws, outlaws, whatever you want to call it. We're going to deal with those things as to why relationships so often today we find in great crisis. I want to make a statement that we're going to prove throughout this series by the Word of God that I believe will be of great value. Behavior is driven by need, not commitment. Behavior is driven by need, not commitment. Well, if, for example, if you take that on the other side, and let's assume we believe or accept that our behavior is on the basis of our commitments or lack thereof. If you're married or in a relationship of any nature and the person fails in their behavior toward you, their behavior fails you, your assumption is they're not committed to you. Now, ultimately, it will break down the level of what you value to be commitment, and you'll both begin to question commitments in your relationship. But the fact of it is, behavior is driven by need. And we're going to teach that out and give you a context for understanding, because with all my heart, I'm persuaded if you meet the need, the behavior follows. And here's the awesome thing. God desires to meet your need and my need. Now, every person, not every other person, not just certain personality types, every single living human being is created by God with intimate needs. Those intimate needs can only be met in a certain context through horizontal relationships with other people. The first thing before you ever deal with relationships in crisis that has to be established is that vertical relationship between you and God. That relationship has got to be first and foremost above everything else, because there are needs that will be met in your walk with the Lord and your relationship with God that no one else can ever meet for you. That vertical relationship between you and God, between me and God, no human being can meet those needs. And the danger comes when we confuse our relationships and where we get our needs met. For example, when instead of trying to get my needs met that are appropriate from the Lord, I try to get those needs met in my horizontal relationships, and I do damage to those relationships. Then conversely, when you turn that around, and when people try to get their relationship with one another, and they put that first, you can see that either way, if you're demanding out of God what people can't give you, and demanding out of people what God won't give you. Listen, I'm going to make a statement, and it's absolutely biblical, and we'll prove it to you. God cannot meet all of your needs. Now, I'll explain that before you leave and walk out on us, and don't turn the channels. God cannot meet all your needs. What do I mean by that? He has not designed you to have your needs only met through a vertical relationship with Him. He has designed man to have needs that are met horizontally through relationships with people. So we want to talk about the difference between getting your needs met appropriately with the Lord and then with one another. In Genesis chapter 2, how many of you would agree that Adam had a relationship with God? How many of you would say that's true? How many of you would agree that Adam had ownership or stewardship of the earth and authority over the earth? Is that true? So he had a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible said God talked with Adam in the cool of the day. Would you think, as far as relationships with God go, he's got one working? Would you say? So he's got a relationship with God. He's got direct authority over all the works of God's hands. He has authority and dominion in the earth, ownership of God's creation, in essence, stewardship over it. Now, God gives him this Yet God turns around after giving him all that and says to him, it is not good that you're alone. In other words, there are needs that will not be met just in your relationship with me. And that's what we find in Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, now this is subsequent or after he defined that he's given man authority and a relationship. And the Lord God said, it is not good, prosperous, or to his welfare that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. One translation says, I will make him one that will protect, surround, give aid to him, and be his opposite part. God said there's a part of your needs that will only be met horizontally through other people. Even though Adam had a relationship with God, ownership, stewardship of the earth, authority in the earth, God said, it's still not enough, Adam. It's still not enough, man, woman, to meet your need. That relationship with God is not enough. You must have horizontal relationships with people. And often that's why people struggle so much. Many people who come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, one of the reasons their spouses so often struggle in finding a meaningful relationship with God through Jesus Christ is because the spouse who came to Christ first has pulled all of their needs to be met only in their relationship with God. And their spouse actually gets jealous of their walk with God. There are horizontal needs that can only be met in relationships with people, and a vertical relationship that can only be met, needs that will only be met in God. Now look at the same chapter of Genesis 2, verse 21, and God is now going to deal with this need that Adam or man has. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam as he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now the word cleave is the word catch by pursuit. Follow closely, pursue hard after, or stick to his wife. And he said, they shall be one flesh. Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The word ashamed is also disappointed. Now, let me make a statement about the last verse. Do you know that in a lot of marriages today, when it comes to being naked, people are disappointed? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know what I'm talking about. In relationships, in marital relationships. Now, I understand he's not just talking about that in verse 25. In fact, what he's actually saying is this. You can be naked in the presence of your spouse, not just physically, because you don't have to cover yourself. They are there to cover you. So here's what he's saying. Now grasp this. Now, why would God tell Adam to leave his father and mother? Last time I checked, didn't have any of those. He's giving instruction to mankind, isn't he? Now, what's he saying? Leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife. The word cleave also in the Hebrew is the word work. The first thing God said about marriage is that it's work. Amen. Pastor Steve, just a thought. We would have understood had Mamie said amen. See, on your side, you're supposed to go, work? That's grace, man. It's grace. I just made your ride home so much better. Well, if you hear me say marriage is work, my view is this. I have enough work. So what's the deal? God, hey, no thanks. Well, the work, listen, here's the work. Here's the cleaving aspect of marriage that God is saying. The cleaving, the catching by pursuit, following closely, pursuing hard after your opposite part. He said this, in essence, remember, he's answering the need of man being alone. And so what God is defining is the first place you get your intimate needs met is in your relationship with your parents. Now, intimate needs, let me define those for you. There are basically 10 intimate needs that every human being has. Every human being has these intimate needs. And generally they're this: acceptance, approval, respect, encouragement, affection, attention, security, appreciation, comfort, and support. The first place God has designed that we get our intimate needs met is in a parental-child relationship. Now, if you were not raised by perfect human beings, more than likely you were failed in that capacity. Some of us were failed more than others. Some of us didn't even have parents. Some of you, the parents you did have, were either divorced, separated, or stayed together and were abusive. And those intimate needs were created by God. That is the horizontal intimacy needs that humans have. He said the first place God has designed for man to get those needs met is in the parent-child relationship. Then he said, here's the work of marriage. Is leaving your father and mother. What's that mean? It means no longer looking to them to gain your intimacy needs and work to get them met in your spouse. No longer do you gain intimacy needs met through your parental-child relationship, but now you get them met in a relationship with another person. And so you're severing the parental relationship to cleave to your spouse and following hard after each other so that that opposite part can meet your intimacy needs. So God instructed man to cleave, catch by pursuit, follow closely, pursue hard after or stick to the spouse because there was an intimate need that only your spouse can meet. Now, until you learn to have your intimacy needs met in a godly and healthy way, you will seek to meet them in destructive ways. Listen, and you don't have a choice because behavior is not driven by either commitment or lack thereof. Behavior is not driven because you necessarily want to do something. Behavior is a direct result of need. God said it's not good that man be alone. And as a result, he said, I will meet that intimacy need by giving you a helpmeet, a spouse, somebody who I will design to meet your intimacy needs. So in essence, we could say this. The primary place you were designed to get your intimacy needs met was through your parents. When you were married, the significant place they should be met is in your relationship with your spouse. Now, all the other relationships in our lives as well should meet intimacy needs in our life. But the primary place you find them when you get married is in your marriage. It's not having this understanding, not having this truth established in your heart that will cause us to abuse all relationships and even all pursuits in our life. The word abuse is a compound word, abuse, abnormal usage. When you don't understand the real reason or the purpose of a given thing, you are destined to abuse it. For example, if you think having children is for the sake of having someone who you can live vicariously through, you will abuse your children. If you think having a spouse, if you're a man, is somebody you can rule, you will destroy that marital relationship. God did not design marriage as a place for a man to be abusive or for a woman to be abusive or whatever. If you drive a car in first gear very long, you will abuse the car. It wasn't designed. First gear was designed to get you started. It wasn't designed to go 50 miles an hour. Is anybody, how many of you have ever learned to drive a stick shift car? Raise your hand. How many of you, the person that taught you, wished you were using someone else's car and burning up their clutch? My dad's truck. How many of you remember the first time you're sitting on a hillside and you got your foot on the brake, your foot on the clutch, you're in first gear, and a car, the guy behind you just doesn't see that there's like a 16, 17-year-old kid in that car, and they just, man, they got this much room behind you. And you're thinking, your day's about to change. So what do? You smell clutch burning, and I mean, you could burn a clutch a day teaching a kid on a hill how to drive a stick shift car. The clutch wasn't designed to act as a brake, but you know you end up using it that way. You'll get that thing right in the middle, and your car's just doing this, and the guy in front of you trying to, and then, and you take off. That's what will happen in anything you don't understand it's given use for. You will abnormally use it. Or abuse it or abuse it. Let's explain it this way. Here's a woman who is, or a man for that matter, growing up in a home where their intimacy needs are not met significantly. Now, remember this, folks. The truth of it is this. It's more important to discover why it is as much as let me say it this way. It isn't as important to discover why it is as much as it is to discover what it is. In other words, the why of why I'm this way. The why of who didn't meet my needs. In other words, the why is who to blame. The what is the truth that will make you free. All of us can look back and figure out reasons why somebody, one of our parents failed us. Now, what that will do, if all you're looking for is the why, is you'll find someone to blame. That doesn't help us. That doesn't diminish their culpability, but nonetheless, it doesn't help us. But when you find out the what that is missing in your life, that's truth that will make you free. Now, every one of us were raised by human beings. Now, my father was in the first service, so I was able to tease him in person. So just so you know, I said this in front of him just because I like to abuse my father. I said, if you knew my father, you would understand why. All how mixed up my life is because he ruined my life. I'm teasing. Relax. People are feeling bad. If they knew my dad, you wouldn't feel bad for him for 10 seconds. I'm just teasing. But you know what? I didn't have perfect parents any more than I'm a perfect parent. And as a result of the imperfections and their inability to meet intimacy needs in my life, certain needs, as well as other experiences in my life, pronounced certain intimacy needs in my life above the fray. In other words, out of the 10, there are two or three that will just kind of soar to the top of your list. Now, let's take, for example, a young man, young woman raised in a situation where their intimacy needs are not met at home in a significant way. They will, let's say, now get married. Now, their marriage doesn't meet their intimacy needs because they don't know how to do that. And now their marriage is struggling. Then they have children. And now they have children. The spouses have found an outlet to meet their intimacy needs, an outlet that God said is not designed to do that. And so they will develop a relationship with their children. And how common is it that parents who are together, married, staying married, but they're focused more on the children than each other, meeting their needs? So the children begin to meet the intimacy needs of mom. Let's just say mom, for example. Now, let's say mommy has a little boy, Billy. And Billy begins to meet mommy's needs of approval and acceptance and significance and security and support. And she's such a part of his heart, and she loves her son, and she's enthralled in his life. Now, Billy grows up. Billy falls in love with Susie, and Susie comes home, and Billy falls in love with Susie and puts a ring on Susie's hand and says, "Susie, will you marry me?" And Susie says, "Oh, I'll marry you, Billy. I love you." And they come back and come to see Mama and say, "Mama, Susie and I are getting married." And something inside Mama goes, crunch. Mama hates Susie. Is her behavior because Mama wants to be an idiot and destroy her child's relationship? No. The problem is Mama heard this said, "You will no longer be a source to me, Billy, to meet my intimacy needs." So her behavior says, I hold on to that. Well, let's say Mama can manage it and they end up getting married. Now, Billy and Susie are married, and Billy and Mama, remember the Bible says, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Billy can't left and cleft. He can't do it. Because Mama is constantly on Billy. Billy, you don't love Mama no more. Billy wants Mama's approval. Listen, when you get married, Billy, you stop wanting Mama's approval and you get Susie's approval. That's who now you begin to develop your intimacy needs with. Until that's reckoned. Now, do you think any mother-in-law, now don't answer this out loud, please. Qualify this one. Do you think any mother-in-law really wants to destroy the marriage of her child in her heart? No. Let me stop you there. No. My God, you don't know my mother-in-law. Wait a minute. The reason, again, behavior is driven out of need. Do you think for any reason that that woman would want her child's marriage to suffer? Because what is she doing? She's trying to get intimacy needs met in a destructive way or an inappropriate way, so much so that she's actually deteriorating relationships. If you will, the title of our message, Relationships in Crisis, because the need is driving the behavior. And now do you see that if that young man doesn't sit down with Mama and say, "Mama, listen, I love you. I'm always going to love you. But listen, Susie is my wife. I love her." "Yeah, but she doesn't take care of you like I do." "Yeah, Mom, of course she doesn't. She never will because she knows I'm not perfect. You think I am. No woman's good enough for your son. No, trust me, Mom, you don't know your son well enough. You're perfect. Don't ever say that. You're perfect." Mom, hello, wake up into the real world. But see, for Mama ever to look at the truth means, now where do I get my needs met? No one will live in a vacuum. Our behavior drives us to meeting those intimacy needs. Every person has them, and they must be met. Until we learn to meet them in godly ways, they'll be met in destructive ways. Addiction is born out of this. The fact of it is, every one of us are needy people. Every last one of us are needy people. Who need people? Now, again, there are the top 10 intimacy needs. Now, next week, I'll give you a handout with these listed. And I'm going to give you, and we're going to look at how this works into the parental relationship, the in-laws, the marriage, the friendships, the employer, all these different areas, how this applies and how we are deteriorating through abuse or abnormal usage in these relationships. You know, some of the most wealthiest people in the world are wealthy because they're seeking to meet intimacy needs, and all the wealth in the world won't do it. Well, neither will all the poverty, but the fact of it is they're driving toward a goal that God never... See, how many of you understand God never designed work to meet intimacy needs? Do you know most folks in America have a home so they can go to work instead of go to work so they can have a home? I'll say that again. Most people in America, they have a home so they can go to work. When you go to work, really, so that you can have a home. And so it's so easily turned around. Every person needs acceptance. Now, remember, in your vertical relationship with God, there's a capacity when all of these are met. We certainly have been met by God in the realms of acceptance, approval, respect, encouragement, affection, attention, security, appreciation, comfort, and support. How many of you can say that certainly God has brought that to us? Would you agree with that? Now, but he said, remember, though, there's a part that it's not good for you to be alone. I am going to now give you the opportunity to have those intimacy needs met horizontally or through other people. Remember this. It really isn't as important to discover why you have a predominant need as much as discover what that need is. Remember, when you say why this need is pronounced in my life, you're just discovering who to blame. Now, and I'm not saying there aren't people that are culpable and responsible who you could blame. There's no doubt that you can. But that doesn't help you. I'll tell you, being a parent today is dangerous because your kid is going to end up on Oprah or some talk show telling everything you ever did wrong. There are no perfect parents. They didn't make any perfect parents. And so when your children live under the illusion that, you know, and they hear all this stuff that, well, it's my parents' fault. Fault doesn't change the mess you're in. So what it is not, I should say, why it is not nearly as important as what it is. Because what it is brings truth to your life that makes you free. Briefly, I want to talk to you about three sinful ways or unhealthy or ungodly ways or destructive ways that we try to meet intimacy needs when we aren't getting them met in a godly way. Three ways: selfishness, self-reliance, and self-condemnation. Selfishness, self-reliance, and self-condemnation. Selfishness is simply this: I'm needy, therefore you better meet my needs, or I will manipulate you or control you. That's the perfect picture of a mother-in-law, the stereotypical mother-in-law or father-in-law, whatever you want. Is that I'm needy, therefore I will guilt through subtle manipulation to get my need met. And how many of you know, just, you don't have to even know by experience, that's relatively destructive. Would you agree? Yet the need that person has is absolutely legitimate. Yet they're endeavoring to meet that need in a selfish manner, and it's being destructive because it isn't God's plan to get that need met in that manner. Secondly, self-reliance. The self-reliant person basically says this: I don't need you. I don't need anyone. I'm self-made. I'll take care of myself. I don't have needs. Forget it. No one gets in. I don't have any needs in my life. I'm all right. Forget about it. And this typically happens to people that are driven to achieve, people that are, they're very achievement driven. Addiction is born out of self-reliance. Needs, intimacy needs not met. So addictive behavior results in that I will meet my own needs through behaviors that ultimately become addictive and destroy you. So it's not the behavior. See, if you've ever talked to anybody addicted, you walk up to them and just say, hey, change your behavior. And they're like, I'm powerless to change my behavior. So it isn't the change of behavior we should focus on, but the need that the behavior is trying to meet in a destructive way. Pastoring a church, for example, usually amounts to this. Two people in crisis come to you. And they both, let's say in a marital situation, lament about the other people. This, no good. No good. She does this. He said, she said, he said, she said. Pastor says, well, you know what? That's not good. Don't do that anymore. Okay. They go, okay, let's pray. Hallelujah, amen. They go home and keep doing it. It's extremely ineffective. It's better to find out why. You want to know What is this need? Let me illustrate it through mine and Michelle's relationship. And this, we're going to tie this up, and then the next several weeks, we're going to get in greater depth. Now, Michelle and I have made a decision in pastoring a church is that we're not going to pretend for people. We're not going to come in here and pretend that we are perfect human beings with perfect lives who don't struggle like everybody else, because I think that in and of itself is destructive, because it gives people an illusion that, for example, there are people that say, do you know how many people that are Christians want to go in ministry because they think it'll make their life better? Do you know there's a group of Christian people who say, I'd love to be in ministry. How easy my life would be. All my problems would go away. I would be with God all the time. Now, these are independent studies about pastoring. Pastors, this is studies, just interviewing pastors. 85% of pastors say pastoring has negatively affected their family. 85% of them say it. How many of you have ever heard the stuff about preacher's kids? Oh, those PKs, they're hellions. You ever hear that stuff? Right? You hear that about PKs, right? Why? Think of what a preacher's kid is forced into in the stereotypical church environment. They can't go to God because they're never good enough to meet everyone's expectations. Their father or mother comes to them and say, you can't do that because we're in the ministry. I'd rather have my tongue fall out of my head than to say that to my child. Do you know preacher's kids, by and large, hate you? And the church hate you. They hate the congregation and they resent their parents. Here's why. They're on the way out the door to go play with or do something with their kids. Someone so calls and their dog has bad breath and they need to talk to you for an hour. And so I don't want to disappoint so-and-so because, you know, they'll be upset with me if I don't. Wait, anybody ever have other appointments in your life? That anybody ever interrupt? You're going on your way to an appointment. Someone calls you and say, what do you say? Hey, I'm on my way to an appointment. Well, can I get back to you? And we set up a time. Do you know pastors stereotypically don't do that? They do that with every other appointment in their life. Now, if they were meeting with another church member, they wouldn't dare break that appointment. They'd have to meet with so-and-so. But if it's with their kids, they'll understand. It's just the price they have to pay. Well, that's too big of a price. And the child eventually becomes self-reliant and says this, I don't want God. He's taking my dad away from me. And I sure don't want to be in church. Those people, they don't give a flip about my dad or me. And all they ever do is complain about me anyway. Do you know how many preachers can think? I so appreciate this church, the way you realize our kids are human like yours. Our kids are going to do dumb stuff like your kids do dumb stuff. And the expectation shouldn't be that the shoulder blades on preacher's kids are angel wings. They're shoulder blades, just like your kids got them. Now, the danger is when the parent seeks to meet his intimacy need through the congregation, and I fail to do that for my child. He said, well, you know, do you realize... Well, can you imagine what it would be like in the context of this church to have 2,800 eyeballs watching you, waiting to see if you meet their standard? And now, thank God it doesn't exist here, but do you know how many churches where people feel they have a liberty to come to the pastor and say, I just want you to know I didn't appreciate what your son's haircut. I'm serious. Guy, I go to, oh, honey, next time you get your haircut, you do better not because, you know, we don't want to upset people. Listen, if it bothers you how my kids cut their hair, get a life. You really need to have something to do. Deal with it. But the point of it is this. Do you see how in that context, the intimacy need of that child is so voided, they're forced into self-reliance. And so many preachers' kids, then they try to scream out for the attention of their parents through crazy behavior. Well, it's pretty typical stuff. Well, the reason I bring that up is I want to let you know, we're not going to pretend. We go through the same struggles everybody else goes through. Now, let me illustrate as we close this morning about intimacy needs, how they can bring a relationship into crisis. Now, for example, out of the intimacy needs, the predominant one in my life, and this is true with most men, because the Bible said the first thing that a wife should give her husband is respect or honor. Now, in my case, my first and foremost intimacy need as a human being is respect. I didn't know this. However, not only Is it at an appropriate level? I needed it at an inordinate level. Now, that means that in my weakness, I don't just need a moderate level of respect from my wife. I need it exceedingly, in a way that a human can't even meet. Well, you know, discovering that truth has brought an enormous value and help to our life. Okay, now Michelle's primary intimacy need is attention. And now, when she was very young, her father left their family, and she virtually had no relationship till she was 18 with him. Now you say, can you blame? Listen, it's not, nothing gets better by blaming. Their relationship is restored and God's forgiven things. In fact, he got born again in one of our services. And so God can restore, you know, it doesn't change what happened. So that need for attention in our life, let's say, is above what may even be normal. Now let's talk about how relationships fall into crisis. Because when you get married, you sever the relationship with mom and dad. And we're talking about marriage as the primary relationship today, because God does. And now you go to meet the intimacy needs of the person you love. Now, if I love her, whose needs do I want to meet? Hers or mine? Hers. If she loves me, whose needs should she seek to meet? Hers or mine? Okay, mine. That wasn't a trick question. Mine. Now, I will always assume my needs are her needs. She will assume her needs are my needs. So she will work in her life and express her love to me in a way, listen, that is significant to her. I will then turn around and give her, if you will, love in the sense that it's significant to me. For example, I say to Michelle, I walk in the house and this is very usual. People, you know, a woman likes details. I'm a headline person, not even the whole headline. I can take three letters out of the headline. I have a 20-minute conversation on the phone. Michelle said, what was that all about? I go, oh, nothing. She'll have 2 minutes on the phone with her mom, and she can explain to me 9 minutes of what happened. Because she'll speak her heart. So I'll come in the house, and an intimacy need that I have as well is affection. We're not talking about sexual now. So I walk in the house. This is significant to me. I walk over to Michelle, give her a hug. I kiss her. Hi, honey. I love you. Oh, I tell her 3 or 4 wonderful things. I love you. You're special. I walk away. Now, had she done that, let's say I walk in, she did that to me, she just gave me the world. I did that to her. I mean, it wasn't insignificant. I mean, she didn't go away and vomit. But that isn't her primary intimacy need when I walk through the door. So I walk in. Now, listen. I give her a hug and a kiss, and I feel like I've met her needs because I met mine. That's what I would have wanted. And then I go and I pick up, and now she starts to talk to me, but I have mail in my hand. Here's the mail. It makes me swim. It makes me want to wag my tail. I don't want to show mail. Anybody know Blue's Clues? Hey, what's with losing Steve off of Blue's Clues? You guys that don't know Blue's Clues, you know, get kids or grandkids. You'll figure it out, but... What's the boy they replaced him with? What's his name? Joe. I don't like Joe. I miss Steve. And you know what? What did Steve have to do with his life that he had to leave Blue's Clues? What gig was he going to get better than being Steve? Is it just me? Or do you miss Steve? Well, I get my mail, you know. I've met her intimacy needs. Yeah, because they're mine. And now I have my mail. She's talking to me. I'm going through the mail. I'm looking through, and then I read a magazine or something. It's there, you know. Well, look, so-and-so's magazine came. She's trying to talk to me. But in my heart, I don't feel like I've done anything wrong. I've met my need. When we marry, the work aspect is to discover what is your spouse's intimacy needs and then work to meet them. You'd be amazed. We'd be sitting on the couch, and we'll be talking, and I'll just turn the television on. Bap, 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 click, 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 click. We're talking. Click, 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 click. And I'm talking to her, still clicking, out of the corner of my eye, watching. Click, click. Her intimacy need. Now, you say, well, what kind of idiot are you? Don't you know better than this? I don't need that. As much, I mean, we all have these needs. So here's how a relationship deteriorates. Because my need for respect is not just the appropriate level, but now I have even, let's say, an inordinate need for it. Now, anything she does that I even perceive to be disrespectful, it shuts me down. Now, I wish it didn't take us 10 years to start figuring this out, but it did. Now, our marriage was never at a crisis level in the sense where, you know, I'm out of here. But this is how things deteriorate to this point. So she speaks to me in just even a frustration of the day with three kids in the house, you know, bleeding and all that stuff. I sense that and something in me just shuts down. When that happens to me, I want to avoid being near her inside now because it feels bad. So I don't give her any attention. So she doesn't get that intimacy, that of attention. And inside it bothers her. And I sense that, but it makes me feel disrespected, so I move a little bit further. And because her intimacy needs attention, she's staying closer to me. And I keep moving away. Why? Because my intimacy needed... Now, I'm not justifying it. So when we began to discover this, we saw that we were in a horrible catch-22. That, you know, when Michelle talks to me now, and we're not perfect at this today, so don't misinterpret this. She is very careful to meet that need in my life, even though it's extreme. Well, you just need to get over it. Listen, she married a human being with needs. And sometimes those needs are off the chart. But that's, you're married to a human. And so let's say where you discover an inordinate need in your spouse, you don't just lament about it. You need to cleave to that, work toward that end. So if I were to say, I love Michelle, it would be to say this. I give her time and attention. If she said, I love John, I give him respect. But that isn't her primary need. So do you see that it isn't a natural thing to do? You have to discover it. And the commitment is the cleaving part, the sticking to, so to speak, or following hard after, is discovering those needs and working to meet it. Now let me tell you another thing that my intimacy need of respect did damage in our marriage. You don't know this, but I'll tell you. I don't respect anybody in my whole world that I've ever met any more than I do my wife. I value her opinion as much or more than anybody I know in my whole life. But let me show you, though, through the inordinate need for respect, what I did. Every time we'd have a conversation, any opinion she held that was contrary to mine, I would work like a lawyer, F. Lee Bailey, to convince her I was right. Didn't have to be anything significant. We could be talking about a mustard jar. No, you have to understand, honey, it's this mustard jar. And at times she'd look at me like, hon, what do you care if I disagree with you about this? And I really couldn't tell you why it did. So every time, every day, I was devaluing her opinions. I don't believe that. That's not the behavior I want in my life. I don't want to say that to my wife every time that she has an opinion that it's not valuable. Because I don't believe that. So why am I always working to convince her to come to my side of any issue? Because I need her. Because the minute she rejects my opinion, she has rejected me. And that's a lie. But that's where I was. Having discovered that has been absolutely liberating to both of us. Because we have learned now on purpose. I say we are learning. Let me say it that way. We haven't learned anything in totality. We are learning that when Michelle needs me, she needs what she needs, not what I think she needs. And what most of us do in relationships is we work or cleave to make the other person meet our needs, when our work is to meet their need. Their work is to meet our need. Instead, what we do, we get married and then we work to make the other person do what we want them to do. And we end up just, and here's the ultimate delusion and deception that people come to. I married the wrong person. I mean, come on. We tried hard. You don't know how hard we tried to keep our marriage. In other words, we made commitment after commitment after commitment after commitment to change our behavior, and we just can't do it. We have irreconcilable differences. Remember this. This is a brilliant statement. You ready? This is a revelation that will change your life. Wherever you go, there you are. Ooh. So when you get the right one, baby, you are still there. And you will carry with you all of the things that you had in the first relationship. So what happens over a period of time, after one or two, three or three failures in your life, in whatever context and capacity, people become typically self-reliant. I don't need anybody. And then we respond simply to our intimacy needs, or we become selfish. I demand that you come into a relationship with me. One of the ways that people do that in second marriages is a large gap in age. Makes me the superior one. And this way I will protect myself. Because no matter what you do, you'll never know what I know. But nobody's behavior on purpose, people don't plot this out. It's driven out of need. So the wonderful thing about God is He desires to do what? Meet our needs. Vertically, He'll meet them. Horizontally, He'll meet them. But I'll tell you, folks, it's so wonderful to grow to the understanding that His grace is sufficient for you and that He truthfully will open these things up to us. So the question is this. How many of you would like your behavior to change without effort? Now, the effort, listen, please. The effort in a marital relationship is to discover and meet the intimacy need of that person. The behavior is a byproduct. How many times people go into marital counseling, they're trying to get the other person to do what they need them to do. Marital counseling should be for you to discover what the other person needs and then work to meet the need. And the behavior follows suit. It will happen in any capacity. When your needs are met, your behavior follows suit. Much addictive behavior is just simply self-reliance. You won't live in a vacuum. If you're single, you won't live in a vacuum sexually. You won't do it. God didn't create you to do it. And so that's where all the decisions happen in people's lives, where even their sexual behavior becomes destructive. And then the ultimate delusion is this: God made me this way. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. You have needs that God wants to meet. And when the needs are met, and that's the horror of what Christianity imposes on our culture. Instead of saying, come to God, He'll meet your need and your behavior will follow suit. We say, come to God and change your behavior and He'll accept you. And I'll tell you, that's backwards. And that's why this door of this church is open to every breathing human being. Because I am persuaded that if they get their needs met before God, both on a vertical level and then begin to discover how to do that horizontally, their behavior will change. Because that's how it works. And we're going to talk about this as we move forward. So would you say this? Because now, our marriage, if you would ask me, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your marriage? I would have said, well, 8. Or at least. You know, some days it felt like a 10. But you know what? The truth is, now I look back at where what we've discovered, and I look back and say, well, we were living at a 6. And I thought it was wonderful. She thought it was great. But you know what? When we're starting to get this light, and now we look at time as our friend and not our enemy. Do you know how many people look forward in their marriage and go, oh, God. Jesus, come thou quickly, Lord Jesus. When you discover the intimacy needs of your partner, you are able to move forward with hope instead of with misery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful privilege of knowing You and serving You. We thank You for Your great grace. Lord, I ask You to do a work in our hearts today, in our lives. Every one of us have needs, and every one of us have behaviors we'd rather not have. But Lord, we know that those behaviors, we may make 1,000 commitments to change them, but until the need is met, we're powerless. Lord, I ask You to open the hearts of every person under the sound of my voice, that we would open our lives to You and not hold any conclusions, not through self-reliance or selfishness or even self-condemnation, but that we'll open our hearts to You and say, Lord, I draw no conclusions about behavior, but I do know You want to meet my needs. And when You meet my needs, my behavior will follow. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, this is so important. If you desire to have God begin to work in your life on the level of intimacy needs, whatever it's parental, in-laws, whatever, your marriage, your children, your friendships, even your employee-employer relationship, whatever, If you want this information that by the grace of God to be able to filter through your life, I'm going to ask you to stop being self-reliant and to make a decision to ask God to help you. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to be teaching on this subject. Before you raise your hand, other than if you don't live here, if you're out of town or whatever, I'm going to ask you, if you're going to raise your hand, you're saying to God that I will be here over the next 2-3 weeks. If a doctor discovers a tumor on your body and he needs you to come to the office or to the hospital to have it excised off your body, if you don't go get it cut off, it will keep growing. Church is a place where you come and God meets your needs. And He begins to speak things into your heart and your life that will make you free. If you're saying, and if you would say with me, in the next several weeks, I will be here on the weekend services to hear the Word of God in this area so that I can truthfully see. Number one, if you'll make that commitment. Number two, if you'll ask God today to into your life, to help you to meet your needs, both in your vertical relationship with Him and horizontally with people. If you want to ask Him for help, whether you find yourself in the place of self-condemnation, you're not good enough to get your needs met, or self-reliance, you'll get them met yourself, or selfishness, you'll demand others to meet them. Wherever you may find yourself today, God doesn't want you to rest there, because there's no rest there. He wants to liberate you from your own self-meeting needs to letting God discover in you the grace sufficient to meet your needs. And you truthfully will have behavioral changes that by comparison are effortless. You'll get further with light from God in an hour than you will with all your strength in 3 lifetimes. If you desire today to ask Him for help, by that you're saying, next Sunday, the following Sunday, and the following, I will be here, unless, of course, you have to fly to China or something, you're out of town or whatever. You're saying to God, I will be here, Father, to hear from heaven. Number two, I'm asking you, show me, teach me, and help me. With every head bowed, and I mean every head bowed, ushers, camera people, if we have a church mouse, close your eyes. This is between people and God. Now I'll tell you right now, my hand will go up with you. But then why raise it? Because I want you to make an open declaration to God that I want your help. And He'll hear you and He'll answer you. So if you desire that in the next several weeks, would you just today make a consecration and a decision to open that door to your Heavenly Father who loves you? If that's your desire, would you just quickly raise your hand and put it right back down? Like, you can put your hands right back down if you put them up. Now, it's virtually, to my knowledge, I'm assuming every hand went up. If you didn't put your hand up, can I tell you that you just found out self-reliance is where you're camped? And that's the first thing you can do when you leave here. Say, God, why am I so self-reliant? Can you show me that, Lord? Show me why. I can't even let you in to help me. Folks, if you can't let God in, trust me, you'll never let people in. He loves you so very much. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never made that step toward a vertical relationship with God, you've never opened your heart to the Lord in a relationship to accept Christ into your life. I don't mean if you're a good person or if you're, you know, you're religious or whatever, you're spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. Listen, guys, please. Jesus didn't come so people can be spiritual. He came to pay a price for the sin stain of the whole world. And He affords you and me the opportunity to accept the penalty, the sacrifice He bore on my behalf, and to accept Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other way. If you desire to invite Christ into your life today, He will come. He will not turn you away. He will not reject you. He will not turn you away and push you out the door. He'll accept you because He loves you. And He will work, beginning immediately, as God did with Adam, to meet your intimacy needs. If you desire to make Christ your Lord and Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. If you'd like to invite Christ into your life this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just quickly raise your hand right where you're seated, and we're going to pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. If you've not yet raised your hand, you want to be included with those who are asking Christ into their life. If you've not yet raised your hand, would you raise your hand up high until it's acknowledged, and I'll pray for you. We don't want to leave here without giving you this opportunity. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you've not yet raised your hand, you still want to be included in that prayer, would you just raise your hand up high until it's acknowledged? I'll give you one more moment. Please, please don't be self-reliant for your eternity. You can't make it without Him. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Wonderful. For those who raised their hand, I'm going to ask the church, the whole church, to pray a prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. And Jesus Christ is going to come into your heart. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now say this where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sin. It is risen from the dead so I could be saved. I open my life to You today, Lord, and I invite You in. Thank You for coming. All my sin are washed away. All my sin is washed away. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome them into the family of God. God bless you.